that you are the commander-in-chief, and I do pray and ask you to help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Philippians. Acts 16 is the foundation of Philippians when Paul first goes there. And in a ministry, a lot of things go contrary to what we think. So, not a lot, but a lot of times it does go contrary to what we think. Okay, so in Acts 16, in verse 9, Paul has a vision. And remember, this is how God would lead people in the Old Testament before written revelation. And if you get in the New Testament, these things still occur in a way. Okay, and in a vision, Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So this is a direct leading from the Lord. I want you to go there. And so when you get a direct leading like that, it's about like, oh man, then we're going to have a bunch of fruit. It's going to be a blessing. Okay, sometimes that's true. Often it is. Verse 10, "And after that he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia." So this is Paul and Silas. "Assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came into a straight course to Samothracia," whatever, "and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi." So there's the epistle to the Philippians. So to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Okay, and so the anticipation, obviously, okay, if the Lord is directing us here, there's going to be fruit. And this is going to be exciting. So, 13, "On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made." So this is a location where people normally gather together for prayer. "We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So right off the bat, first fruits. Man, this is exciting. Yay. "And she was baptized right on the spot, and her household." So she had some children. "And she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So, man, this is a good starter. This is going to look like it'll be a wonderful time, a wonderful ministry, a lot of fruit. And right off the bat, verse 16, you have somebody possessed with devils. The devil manifests himself at the same time. "Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So here she's following them around, yelling and screaming, and she's got the spirit of divination. Verse 18, "And thus did she many days." This is amazing. "And Paul, being grieved," he probably got tired of it, "turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Get out of here. But yet the guys had control over her, her masters. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And then a big stink took place. So as you read down, a big stink takes place. They get thrown in prison. And I'm wondering at that time, Silas saying, "Paul, did you read that right?" I mean, all this, it started off with a bang, real good, here a lady and her family, and then boom, we got this. Is this really God's plan? Yeah, in this case it was. Okay, so they're in jail, verse 25, they're singing praises. And an earthquake takes place, and the Philippian jailer fears that these guys are going to escape. He gets out a sword to kill himself. Paul and Silas stop him. He asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, and that starts bringing in some other ideas as far as the gospel goes. So a lot of times, you know, this ministry road has some bumps in the road and a lot of different experiences. It's just that a person wants to make sure of the Lord's leading. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, Philip had a great revival going on with among the Samaritans. Big, huge, a lot of people getting saved. And then the Spirit said, hey, I want you to get out of here. What? I want you to head south. Leave all these people? Yeah, I want you to head south. Okay, and so he takes off. He said, I want you to talk to that guy. You had me leave all these people to talk to that guy? One guy? That don't make sense. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And then he brought the gospel down to Ethiopia. And then Philip continued. The Lord's got different ways of working, a lot of times contrary to our thinking. I have a friend in the ministry, a good man. He's an Aussie. He was a preacher in Australia. Of the Bible believers that I knew in Australia, he was the only one that had a building that was paid for. I mean, it's amazing that they even have a building, and he had one. And it was a good Bible-believing church. He was doing a good job, and he's a real blessing. Ben Smoker's his name. I think he preached here once or twice. And Ben felt led of God. He was felt led of God to come to America to take over a church in Kansas City. He was an IT guy. And so he got a real hefty severance package from his company and came to America, got to church, and started pastoring it. And 2 weeks they said, you need to get out of here. He bought a house, settled in, thought, wow, this is going to be something the Lord wants. And he was fine with it. He's fine with it. He said, I guess God wanted me to be the last straw for them, Ichabod. He has to have somebody to do it, so he chose me to do it, and he was fine with that, and amazing, he had bought a house, and now what is he going to do? And the Lord led him to North Carolina, where he is serving in North Carolina, got his house sold over in North Carolina, doing fine and dandy. You see, and he never expressed to me any anxiety. He was just fine with it. And that's a real soldier of the cross. He's a real blessing, Ben Smoker, that guy, what a funny guy. And a real blessing. And so sometimes things go contrary to our thinking, but yet when the Lord's leading, we just need to hang on for the ride. Okay, stay in the saddle. Okay, now in Philippians. Philippians is a little bit of a contrast to Ephesians, in that Ephesians gives a doctrinal viewpoint of salvation and sanctification. So it's more doctrinal. Philippians gives a more practical viewpoint of the same, salvation and sanctification. And the practicality of it is, it will give you joy. That's practical. Joy and happiness. Okay, and that's Philippians. Now, as we teach the Bible or understand the Bible, there's a balance we need to find in the Bible where all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for one, doctrine, reproof, correction, and the fourth thing in that list is instruction. So you have really doctrine and instruction, and both of those will correct us and reprove us. So those are the two viewpoints of teaching Bible, doctrine and instruction. If you're too overbalanced on the doctrinal side, it'll be real dry. If you're too overbalanced on the instructional side, it will be too shallow. So you need both doctrine and instruction. People who are only on the instruction side, when their church has a split or an issue, something going on, because of their shallowness, they might go anywhere and might believe anything that appears Christian. So they're kind of confused. The ones on a doctrinal side, when they have like an issue or whatnot, it's like, okay, well, I'm sad that happened, not really surprised, but at least I know what I'm going to look for. Doctrine is the 2x4 studs in the wall that give strength to the building. Instruction is the drywall and the paint and the pictures and all that stuff. Now, most most, be they good, be they bad, most preachers will look at the Bible from the instructional viewpoint. Instruction, practical, devotional, spiritual. Okay, that's the thing. When I went to Hiles Anderson, the only way they approached the Bible was all practical. Okay, that's how they looked at it. It worked in the ministry. Everything's practical, 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 practical. But a lot of the people I know from Hiles Anderson, when their little ship gets shaken, since they had no doctrine, they might go contemporary. They might go new versions. I remember him talking to a guy from Hiles Anderson. He said, what's the big deal about the King James? And so there's no foundation or strength that they get there. So too doctrinal is too dry, too instructional is too shallow, and so the thing is we approach it balanced. We look at the doctrine, but yet then we also take something home with us that we could help out. Now, doctrine is where God gets the blessings. Instruction is where we get the blessings. Okay, and this is why a lot of preachers will only view the Bible instructionally, because that's what, quote, builds their church. Because you're helping people instruction. Not bad. But again, a person does need doctrine. So Ephesians looks at the Bible from a doctrinal, looks at salvation from a doctrinal viewpoint. Philippians looks at it from a practical viewpoint. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, this is the very first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible. And doctrine is a belief of God that might apply at a specific time, or it might be universal. Okay, like the doctrine of sowing and reaping. That's a universal doctrine. All ages, all the same. The doctrine of Judaism. That's Old Testament. The doctrines of Christianity. That's New Testament. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. That's the very first time that is found in the Bible, the word doctrine. So mine, it's mine. God said, that's my beliefs. So we look at the Bible from that perspective. And then Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Okay, and then Paul told Timothy, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, do you remember years ago there was a men's group internet all through America called the Promise Keepers? Okay, we laughingly called them the Promise Weepers, because at the end of their meetings, all the men got together and hugged each other and cried. You know, now that's normal for a ladies' meeting, but okay, come on, that's not a man's meeting. Okay, and they openly put in their purpose of their thing is to set aside doctrine so that we can have unity amongst men. That's contrary to what Paul said. Okay, and I know a lady that was upset because her husband wouldn't go to the Promise Keepers, and she was griping to me, hoping to get my approval. And I said, oh, good, he's probably a man. I said, yeah, he probably is. And I found out he was. He just didn't really appreciate it. Okay, and it was like an ecumenical group. Okay, which it's fine and dandy for people to have unity, but the best unity is unity around the Word of God. Okay, now, Brent has preached, I think, once or twice in Spanish. You know, I've been there since January, so he's doing real well on that. And the school he's going to used to be a conservative, fundamental school, and it's one of the only ones down there. The only one I know of, I think. Jan's sister went there back in the 60s, I think. Something like that. But they've gone very liberal. I mean, they've had the Christian school. They've gone around, like the first 2 months, they're going around in a class asking, do you like vino? What? And the people in the school would be, yes, 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 yes. Get the bread? No. Do you like rock music? Yes, 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 yes. Get the bread? No. And he got kind of tagged, shall we say. And at that time, he said, boy, I think I'm out of here. I said, no, no, no. I said, yeah, just keep your nose clean and learn what you need to learn, and then you can get out of there. Well, being he's done here about a month from now, they informed him they'd like him to preach chapel. But they also informed him that they liked their unity, and there are certain things that we don't want you to talk about. They're trying to box them in. Music was one, I think. I forget the other one. And he has, on occasion, said a few biblical, you know, doctrinal things. And he said, these people, it's like it just blows right over their head. And they have a Costa Rican lady that is like their maid, okay, that helps keep things clean and cooks for them twice a week. And I think it costs $20. Ladies, would you like to have a maid for your house for $20 a week? Okay, and they have become, she's become Jen's best friend. Okay, and she's a believer, and she's told Brent and Jen, she said, you people are much different than these other American missionaries. They've got whiskey and wine and everything on their shelves, and they don't say anything about the Lord to me, to anybody else. And she is, she's so excited about Brent and Jen, and she told her whole family about them, and he's supposed to preach in their Spanish church before he goes to Panama, and she said, everybody in my family is going to come and hear you preach. And so it's a real blessing. She's been a great blessing to Jen because she's actually teaching the kids Spanish, cooks for them and everything, teaches them the culture, and it's been a real blessing. But I tell you, the missionaries down there, I don't even know why these people are there. They don't witness. They don't pass out tracts. They don't do anything. Now, what is their purpose? Who knows what their purpose is? Okay, and so this idea here as far as doctrine and instruction, doctrine, when we get a balance in this, will give us a joy and a peace. Okay, and our instruction demonstrates our love for man, but our doctrine demonstrates our love for God. And Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, and so charity and love produces a joyful attitude toward first God, and then secondly toward a hobby, an idea, a sport, work. And your love for that endeavor provides the ease or difficulty of that service. Okay, and for example, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when we say I'll give you rest, oh, that means I get to sit down. No, he says, take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's not saying we're not going to do anything. It's saying that our work, our motive of the work is at ease because of our joy of the work. Okay, an example is I admire people that are joggers. Okay, Ben Smoker, when we first met him in Australia, he was kind of on the hefty side. And he took up marathoning. And what motivated him, he got three boys, and two of them, he said, I couldn't even run around with them in the yard. And I realized, if I'm going to live old enough to play with my boys, I better get in shape. And so he started jogging, and he's got these real fancy shoes, you know, like, I mean, just amazing jogging shoes. And he goes to marathon. He runs marathons. He said, the worse I feel, the better I am. I admire that. I admire marathoners, but that ain't for me. You know, I'll get in a phase, you know, which hasn't been for many years now, where I might run down the street a mile and come back. I think the last time I did that was about 10 years ago. I might do it three times and forget that. I'm playing basketball. Now, I'll play basketball 2-3 hours straight. And these youngins are getting worn out. And I'm just getting started. And why? Because it's a love for the game. Yeah, and I see a lot of guys in their 30s, they say, I think I'm too old to be playing. I say, yeah, you are. I'm kicking 60 next month, but you're too old, so you give it up. Okay, and so that's the love for the game. And my wife, can you believe it? My wife likes hockey. She's vicious on that hockey thing. No, not too bad. But I'm glad she does because that's running. You're out there and you're moving. Okay, and so your love for something. Now, in Philippians, the theme of Philippians is joy. The Lord wants to get us where we serve God with gladness. Now, granted, you're going to have times where you get annoyed with people. You're going to have those times. You know, kitchen's not clean as way it should be. You know, there's paper on the floor. Why do you bring in water? Why did you take that styrofoam cup and take it in about 100 different pieces and put it right there on the floor, kid? There are going to be times where you're kind of sick of it. But the majority of the time, it's a joy serving the Lord. Okay, and so Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1, verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of mercies, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. 16, chapter 2. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's another thing he's given us. Peace. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I remember years ago, I think it was Bill Gothard talked about this, where they had a survey on college campuses, and they asked what they were looking for in life. The number one question the young people were looking for was love. The second answer was happiness, which is another way of saying joy. And the third answer was peace. Isn't that amazing? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Now, they're living their lives looking for happiness and peace, but that's not how it's gotten. Happiness and peace is given to somebody who loves righteousness. It's a byproduct. This is why if the Spirit tells us or prompts us to do something and we resist it, or if somebody's been prompted to believe in the gospel and they resist it, and then eventually we give in to their prompting, and then after we're done fulfilling the prompting, then joy comes in or peace comes in. Why didn't I do that sooner? It's because that is a byproduct. He doesn't give the byproduct until we obey. Love, joy, and peace, fruit of the Spirit. What the world is looking for is love, number one, but they're looking in the believer, the guys in the job, the women in the job, what they're looking for, do you have joy and do you have peace? Now, the younger generation are focusing on the joy or the happiness. The older generation, we're done with that. We want the peace. We want things to settle down. We like peace. Okay, and so that's what it is. Now, the simple acronym, we've all heard it probably, J-O-Y, joy, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Okay, now the interesting thing about this theme of joy, is that where was Paul when he was writing this letter? He's in prison. And he's got joy. I don't see too many guys that have joy when I visited a prison. Okay? Joy and happiness and contentment. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 3:1 that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But technically, he was a prisoner of Rome. Ephesians 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. Okay, but technically, again, it was Rome. Philemon, verse 1, he said again, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So the idea is that my circumstances, whatever circumstances I'm in, is a direct overlooking, or God is overseeing it. So this is what God wants me to go through. And I'm going to be content with that. In whatsoever state, Philippians 4, verse, 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So that's the theme of Philippians, joy. And then I give you some attitudes that we have in Philippians that helps us increase our joy and happiness. Chapter 1, verse 6, a heavenly mind. A heavenly mind. Our mind, you know, people say you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly any good. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So my mind is, I know that Jesus Christ is working in me. Heavenly mind. Chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, so that's a good verse against soul sleeping. For to me is to live is Christ and to die is gain. Unless a guy likes to sleep... Maybe it's Rip Van Winkle. Maybe he would like to be sleeping in a casket. But with the Lord, it's not that way. So a heavenly mind. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Philippians 3, verse 20. A heavenly mind. As the older we get, your body has your aches and your pains. Okay, 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's a heavenly mind. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So a heavenly mind is one way we increase our joy. A second way is a humble mind. Chapter 2. 1 through 5, a humble mind. Humility is an attitude. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a humble mind. The first time I went overseas was in Romania, Craiova. I don't think I saw the sunshine one time that whole time I was there. Very depressed area. I traveled in a time traveling machine backwards to the 1950s. The farm equipment looked all like the one in the 40s and 50s. One Romanian farmer actually saw that communists were going to take over Romania in the 1940s, and he took his tractor apart piece by piece, wrapped it in grease, and buried it in his backyard. And in 1990, he dug it up and put it back together. I mean, that's something, because he knew they were going to steal it from him. And he made it all the way through. Okay, but one thing I noticed with the church in Craiova, even though it was depressed everywhere, and there's about 80 people in the church. I think they had 3 cars to their name. The pastor had 1 car. The engine looked like a washing machine engine. And I had to push, the first 6 days I had to push it in order for him to get it started. And the thing hardly ran. He just kept his toolbox right under the hood, so that whenever it just died, he just whipped the hood and there's the toolbox. But those Romanian Christians had a joy and a peace about them that I did not see in America. Yeah, hardly had anything, but they had the Lord. Okay, and they had a humble mind. And I stayed in a house with the pastor, and if you can imagine the worst apple that you would even think about eating, that was the best they had. And he would serve me food, and it looked so bad. One time he said, you know, I could understand something about fish. And I said, yeah, fish. We used a dictionary back and forth. And all of a sudden, I'm looking on my plate, and there's a great big head. And it's looking at me. And that was a delicacy. Oh, brother, I think I'm going to barf. I did the best I could. The husband and I would sit at the table, and the missus would go in another room, and then they'd give me the food, and sometimes he'd go in the other room, and you know, I didn't want to eat the food, and I didn't want to throw it away, and so when he's out of the room, I'd go back to the stove and push it back in and come back, and oh, he thought you liked the food. And one time they gave me some cheese, and if you can imagine sour milk that looks like Jell-O. Oh, man, I thought it was more offensive to say no thank you than to barf on their table. I knew I was going to. But they were very content people, very content. And humble mind. Okay, the third, I think, is a holy mind. A holy mind. Chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay, yeah, that's where it's kind of like what we're living in. A perverse and crooked nation. Okay, a holy mind. Chapter 4, verse 8, what do we think on? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. There's our holy mind. In the same one, an honest mind. Verse 8, honest, whatsoever things are honest. And the last thing is a hearty mind. A hearty mind is a mind that has drive. It's enthusiastic, it's friendly, it's strong, it's healthy, it's heartfelt. A hearty mind, hearty people have drive to them. Okay, where they're not, it's not a person that will come and work for you and just stand, what do you want me to do? Look around you. Find something to do without being told. Okay, and watch somebody and copycat what they do until somebody corrects. A hearty mind, they have self-motivation. They realize that when they get something done, they've accomplished something, and it feels good to accomplish something. And that's a hearty mind. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. A little boy's bicycle don't work, help him fix it. Teach him how to fix it. I'd just take mine in a barn and take tires off and paint it a different color. You know, and ride that thing all over the place. You know, 4 miles here, around the block, 4 miles there. Back in those days, nobody was on the road, so it was safer. But teach kids to go out and play outside. And instead of buying them all this stuff, go get a stick and make that a gun. You know, and go find something, beat on a tree, I don't know, do something. But the thing is, a hearty mind. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, he says in verse 13. And in verse 19 he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a wholesome, heartfelt, strong, healthy, a mind that has some creativity. Television takes away creativity. Okay, and you just want to teach them to have, if you have an opportunity where kids can go someplace and build a fort. We had a LL fort, Luke and Lindsay fort. It was just out in the woods, out in the trees, until the owner didn't want us back there. Okay, but, just do things where the kids teach them how to do things and get some animals and play with the animals. And like I like sit in my pig pen and, scratch the side of the pig. I like doing that. They don't mind it. Pig untie your shoe faster than a dog will. Pigs are smart. People don't realize how smart they are. They're a smart animal. Ask my wife. She can tell you all eight of the pig, but she rebels. She don't put swine first. So we used to say all eight of them real fast. Swine, pig, ox, boar, bear, capel, pig. And so, but, you know, get an animal so they learn character. And hang around those things and have a hearty mind, a curious mind, a mind that's got some imagination, creative imagination. So these are attitudes that will increase our joy. Okay, so we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. Thank you for this letter to the Philippians. And I do ask and pray that you'd help us as parents to encourage our children to build things, do things, to play and exercise their creativity. And I pray that you'd help us to have joy in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Jesus' name, amen.